this morning and turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6. That's where we want to go this morning, Ephesians chapter number 6. Our children's church heading out the side door for all our 4 to 9 years old. They'll enjoy the service over there. Ephesians chapter number 6, where we want to go. Our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. And if you just slip your hand up, let them know that you want one. You can follow along right with us in the service. We like to look at the Bible, and I'll try to give you page numbers as much as I can, much as I remember to do that, and so you can follow right along here with us in Ephesians chapter number 6. You should find it on page 1255 in your Bibles if you have one of the ones that are handed out to you. If you got a Scofield Reference Bible, that's probably where you find it. If you don't, you're on your own. There's an index in front, and hopefully you'll find where we are here in Ephesians chapter number 6. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Just two verses this morning that I want to look at here in our time that we have. And it starts in verse number 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us insight. I pray that you give us help. Lord, as we look into this passage specifically on this issue of prayer, as you've inspired the Apostle Paul to give us these words so that we could be encouraged, we could be helped in this matter. I pray you'd help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. As we have begun this year, we've been thinking about our theme, Making a Difference. And we take the words of the theme from Jude in verse number 22, where the Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." In the context of Jude, verse number 22, this little book, just one chapter, Jude's been writing about apostasy. He's been writing about people who've coming into the church and have been giving things that are not true. They've been denying the Lord. They've been denying God. They've been denying the way of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. They've been denying all of these things. And Jude's writing and saying, no, stand true, hold fast, know what the Bible teaches and hold true to it and stand against these apostates that are coming into the church. That's what Jude is writing about. And he comes down the last few verses in the book of Jude and where we take our text from, he's saying, hey, there's some that are being drawn in. There's some that are being taken in by the false message of these apostates, and we need to do something about that. We need to reach them. And so he says in our text of verse number 22, of some of those people, you need to have compassion on them. You need to help them understand that what they're believing, what they're starting to go into or be drawn into, this false teaching, is not right. Of some have compassion. And here's what Jude says. Here's what you'll do. You'll make a difference. You'll be making a difference in their life because you show compassion on them, really to give them the truth, and particularly the truth of the way of salvation. He goes on in the next verse and he says, there's others that you need to that are being pulled in and are steeped in sin and those things. You need to pull them out of the fires. The idea is we need to reach people, and certain people you need to do one way, and certain people you need to do another way, but we need to reach people with the truth of the Word of God. And so here it is. We need to be making a difference there. Now, we think about making a difference, or when we're thinking about that, we're thinking about it in several areas. Last week, we looked at the idea of making a difference through soul winning. That is, we need to go out, we need to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ. That's important. That's something that we're commanded to do. It's not an option. It's not just if you feel like it. It's a command. We call it the Great Commission is given to us. And so we can make a difference through soul winning. Today, we want to look at our second idea and making a difference through praying. And that's what the Apostle Paul would draw our attention to here, making that difference or making a difference by praying. And the Apostle Paul gives us the idea of prayer here and the need of prayer. I want you to understand this. Praying makes a difference. I don't know if you realize that or not, but praying makes a difference. I hope that's a statement that you believe. And certainly as we look into the scriptures, we know that we are commanded to be a people who pray. The Bible would tell us in Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 1, there Jesus would be about to launch into a parable. But the Bible says in that verse, he spoke a parable unto them unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Romans 12 and verse number 12 would tell us, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Look over in Philippians chapter 4, just a couple pages over from where you are to your right. Philippians chapter 4, page 1260, we would see this in Philippians 4 and verse number 6, where the Bible would say, be careful for nothing, but in everything, now here it is, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We see it in the book of Colossians. Again, maybe just two or three pages over to your right. Look at Colossians chapter number 4, page 1265, where we see this in Colossians 4, verse number 2. He says this, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. We're to be a people who pray. And again, we can turn just a few pages, maybe a couple more. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17, page 1270, just a couple pages over. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17, look at this, pray without ceasing, without ceasing. All right. So does the Bible give us a command to pray? Well, you can't read your Bible very long without seeing that God tells us to be a people who are praying. And I hope that you understand that. That's a command of God. And yet prayer often is the thing that maybe the number one thing in the lives of believers and the lives of God's people who that they struggle with, that they have a difficulty with. It is not that prayer is hard. I think sometimes it's just that we don't see that prayer matters. Sometimes we wonder, does prayer make a difference? And maybe we know it intellectually, but practicing it, sometimes it's hard. It was Ian Bounds who wrote many books on the subject of prayer, who said these words, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. See, the truth of the matter is that prayer is vital for Christians. And as we look back in our text, if you can come back to Ephesians chapter number 6 there, as we look here in our text, we find two verses this morning that really show us the value of prayer, the need of prayer there. It's a passage that if you're familiar with the Bible very much, you probably have come across this idea of the armor of God. And here the passage is found in Ephesians chapter number 6. That's where we find the armor of God. And really it starts with the context of, hey, we're in a battle, therefore we need the armor. Look at verse number 10 back here in Ephesians chapter number 6. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then he says this in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he says here, let's armor up. Let's put on our armor. Why? Because we're in a battle. And we're in a battle with who? Well, the Bible says at the end of verse number 11, so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We're in a battle against the devil. That's what we're in a battle against. And we need to armor up. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready for it. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that is people. Your biggest problem is not people. Sometimes we think they are, but they're not our biggest problem. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the admonition is, hey, you're in this spiritual battle. You're in this battle against Satan and his demons that are out there, the principalities of the air. We're in a battle against them. So here it is, armor up. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, or because you're in this battle, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes on in verses 14, 15, 16, 17, the next verses there, and he begins to describe for us the various portions or the different parts of the armor of God. He says in verse number 14 that we need to have our loins girt about with truth. He goes on and tells us that we need to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Verse 16, we need to have on the helmet or the shield of faith, I should say. We need to have on the helmet of salvation in verse number 17. We need to have on, or we need to take unto us, I should say, the sword of the Spirit. And he tells us exactly what the sword of the Spirit is. It is the word of God. We need to be versatile, or we need to have the understanding of the truth of the word of God. We need to be able to wield it like we would a sword. And Jesus certainly did that as he would attack the devil. And as the devil would come after him, he would say, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. What did he do? He was wielding the sword of the Spirit there. But let me say, none of this armor is any good without the power of God behind it. That's why prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. It is essential to the Christian soldier. That is because prayer taps into the power of God. That's what prayer does. Why does prayer make a difference? Because prayer to God can make a difference. It is not just our speaking, not just our closing our eyes and bowing our head and maybe folding our hands or some position that we put ourselves down, maybe to put ourselves on our knees before our bed or maybe in a come down before an altar or whatever you might say. It is not the position that does anything. It's the person of God to whom we pray that does something. That's why prayer is powerful. And there's one person who knows that our prayer is powerful. And that's the devil. And sometimes our prayers can be anemic, and sometimes we feel like our prayers don't accomplish anything. And sometimes we look at prayer and we just say, well, I just don't have time to pray. And we do all of these things. All of these things are going through our mind. You know what? That's the devil trying to say, hey, prayer won't do anything for you. No. Prayer does much. Prayer can make a difference. We need to understand that. Sometimes it doesn't make a difference for us personally. Why? I think we can look into the scriptures and maybe find several reasons. Let me give you three reasons sometimes that we don't see any power in prayer. Number one is this: sin. Because of sin, we don't see power in prayer. See, sin always brings a separation between us and God. The power of prayer is not us. The power of prayer is God. And when we have a separation between us because of sin, we're not tapping into the power of God. We don't have that. Hold your place here in Ephesians. Maybe put your bulletin there or something. We'll continually look at some other verses, but come back always to the book of Ephesians. Look in Psalms chapter number 66. Psalm chapter number 66. Look at page 629 in the Bibles if you have one handed out to you. And look at Psalm 66 and verse number 18. Page 629. The Bible says this. Psalm 66 and verse 18, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, now look at this, the Lord will not hear me. If I've got sin in my heart, 1 John 1:9 would tell us that we can confess that sin. We can be cleansed from that sin. But here, if I sin, if I do wrong and I not had confession, not getting my relationship back right with God, then guess what? The Bible says that God doesn't hear me. Why do we think sometimes that our prayers aren't being heard? Because the truth of the matter is they aren't. Because we've got sin in our hearts. Because I've got sin in my life. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 5. We see another reason. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, page 1002. We looked at this several weeks ago now when we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount. But let me just remind our folks of this. Page 1002, Matthew chapter number 6. Look at verse number 5. Gives us a second reason why maybe we don't see any power in our prayers. Why maybe our prayers seem anemic. Look at verse 5. It says this: when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Here it is. Sometimes we don't feel like prayers are answered because we're not looking for God to answer them. We're looking for the praise of men. And God says, if you're praying so that men can see it, well, then you've got your reward. Men see it. That is, we're praying, maybe I'd say it this way, with the wrong motives. See, what should be our motive? Get a hold of God. We need God's power. We need God's help. And so that ought to be our motive for praying. But these aren't praying for that. These Pharisees, these hypocrites aren't praying to get a hold of God. They're getting prayed. They're praying so that man would see. No, let's have the right motives in our prayer. Then just two verses later, we see another reason sometimes that that prayer would not be answered. Look at verse 7. It says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He says, here, watch out for using what we would maybe say a pat phrase or a pat prayer, something that I always say all the time. And sometimes we're guilty of this, we can be guilty of maybe saying the same old prayer at mealtime. You know, we just sit down, thank the Lord for my food, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we just say that just quick, get it over with, let's eat, dig in, all of these things. Well, let me just say, here it is. Are we getting a hold of God? What is it? I call it a vain repetition. That's what God calls it. Sometimes some religious denominations would pray repeated prayers. For instance, some denominations that are out there would pray the Lord's Prayer. Is there anything wrong with the Lord's Prayer? No. Matter of fact, right here in Matthew chapter 6 gives us the Lord's Prayer, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. All right, so we see the Lord's Prayer that is there. We're not going to go over it here this morning. But if I'm praying the Lord's Prayer from memory, just because that's what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not trying to get a hold of God, you won't get a hold of God. See, we're praying with vain repetitions, memorized prayer, not from the heart there, not trying to get a hold of God. Why don't we see sometimes power in prayer? Well, these are just three reasons. There are probably other reasons of which we don't see power in prayer. But come back to Ephesians chapter number 6. The point is here in Ephesians 6 is we can see power in prayer. We need power in prayer. We have to have that. See, these things that he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter number 6, they can be accomplished. We can do well. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can do what God would have us to. But here's what's needed, prayer. Prayer is what's needed. See, when we go in the battle against Satan, we need to be energized. We need to be empowered. And that's what prayer does for us. Certainly, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Moves the hand of God. And so this is the kind of praying that we need to see from maybe some parents that have a wayward child. You know what we need to see? We need praying that's getting a hold of God. Empowered prayer. You know what we need to see from maybe some people that need to be saved, and you've got a relative or you've got a friend that you just want to see that person saved. You want to see that person come to know Christ. You know what? You need powerful prayer. You need to get a hold of God. How about that church member that we're praying for each other and certain needs that come up here in Victory Bible Baptist Church? You know what we need? We need powerful prayer. We need prayer that makes a difference. So let's look at our text here this morning and see prayer that makes a difference. Really, I think there's five keys to prayer making a difference, at least from this text. Five keys to prayer making a difference. Here's the first thing that I see. We need to have continual prayer. We need to have continual prayer. Look at it, verse number 18 again. The first two words, it says this, praying always. Well, what is that? Certainly those two words, what does it mean? Well, certainly it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that 24/7, bowing your head, closing your eyes, folding your hands in that position all the time. That's not what this verse means. Nor does it mean that in other places that we see the need to continually be praying. That's not what we're talking about here. But rather, I believe the idea is that at every turn of events in life, we ought to pray. All right? So let me just bring out some things. We ought to pray when we're at home. We ought to pray when we're not at home. We ought to pray when we're at work. We ought to pray when we're not at work. We ought to pray on vacation. We ought to pray when we're not on vacation. We ought to pray when we're facing a crisis. We ought to pray when we're not facing a crisis. We ought to pray when we're partaking in a meal. We ought to pray when we're talking about big decisions. We ought to pray when we're talking about small decisions. I'm just saying this. What does praying always mean? It means that we're always praying. It means that everything that comes up in life, we're praying about it. I think I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. I think it illustrates the point. We ought to pray about everything. What does that mean? Well, I was working at my home church. I just graduated from college. I went to work at my home church for 2.5 years or so. And I can remember being with the pastor of the church there, and we were going to make a hospital visit together. And that was fine. We did that every now and then. And so I was with him, and we pulled up to Christ Hospital. That's the hospital that we're going to see the person that was in the hospital there. We pulled up to Christ Hospital, and he says, "Oh, John, I messed up." I said, "What'd you do, Pastor? How'd you messed up? I mean, we just got here. I don't know how that messed up or anything." He says, "I didn't pray for a parking space before we got here." And I said, "Yeah, you messed up. That was your problem. Boy, you really messed up." Because Christ Hospital was always busy. I mean, they're just always full of cars there, kind of like what we would think, Prism downtown. Boy, that's just that place, Richland County, is always busy. Just tons of cars there. And so my pastor made it a practice. When I'm going to Christ Hospital, I better pray for a parking space. The whole idea is this. Is there anything too small to pray for? Is there anything that we shouldn't pray for? No, we pray for everything. Well, the Bible says this, what? Praying always. We looked at the verse at the beginning of the message, Philippians 4 and verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Everything. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17. Pray without ceasing. What is it? That's the idea. Continually praying. We're praying in every situation that we find ourselves in. And we through the day, we find ourselves in a variety of situations. Here's it. Pray about it. Pray about it. All right? So pray always, he says. How about number two? We need to not only have continual prayer. How about this? We need to have focused prayer. Focused prayer. Look what he says. Ephesians 6 and verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. This is almost simplistic. I think you know this, but let's just make it so that we do know it. What is prayer? Well, prayer is obviously talking to God. That's what prayer is. And the Bible says here, praying always with all, here it is, with all prayer. Let's substitute what prayer is. And praying always with all talking to God. The focus that we need to have is praying to God. That is, even if I'm praying about a parking space, I'm talking to God Almighty. See, that's my focus. I always need to realize that. When I'm praying with vain repetitions, as we mentioned a minute ago, my focus is not God. When I'm praying to get so that people might see me, my focus is not God. When I'm praying to just get it done, let's say the words and eat, my focus is not God. See, we need to pray always with all prayer and supplication. That is, our prayer needs to be going to God. The word prayer here is a general word, just simply meaning talk to God. It could mean any type of prayer. Praise to God, that's a prayer that we would give. A confession before God, that's a prayer. A thanksgiving to God, that's a prayer. A petition to God, that's a prayer. An intercession to God, that's a prayer. And it could encompass any of those types of prayer. But in it all, the focus is, God, we need you. God, I'm praying to you. God, I'm praising you. God, I'm thanking you. However we might be, we're doing all of those things. But then he says, not only prayer, but then he uses the word supplication here. Supplication is really a particular kind of prayer. It's a petition. It's a particularly asking a God for something or to do something. It's really just one aspect of prayer. And I think Paul is throwing that in here because he's about to ask the people to go to God and ask for him. He's going to say, guys, I got a prayer request for you. I got something I want you to go to God about. I want something I want you to pray about that God would work and that God would do. See, I want you to understand here that as our focus needs to be in God, or on God and all those things. So when we pray, here it is, about anything or we have any situation that comes up and we realize I need to pray, here it is, our focus is I need to go talk to God. I need to go talk to God. All right, so let's just say I have a financial problem. You know who needs to hear about it first? God. Let's just say I have a health problem. You know who needs to hear about it first? God. Let's just say that I have a family problem. You know who needs to hear about it first? God. See, that needs to be our focus. I need to go talk to God about this. You know, we have a way that we can talk to everybody, but sometimes we have failed to talk to God. And yet when he's talking here about prayers, he's saying, there's our focus. Let's go talk to God. Let's go bring it to before God. That's what prayer is. It's talking to God. And so let's just do that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Then here's the third thing. We need to have continued prayer, focused prayer. How about this? Powerful prayer. Powerful prayer. Look at verse 18 again. We're praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, when you pray in the Spirit, you've got powerful prayer. Notice what the verse does not say, to pray to the Spirit. You see that? It says pray in the Spirit. We pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't pray to the Spirit. Matter of fact, we're never commanded to pray to the Spirit. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit deflects all praise and deflects all the things that we might be tempted to give it, deflects it all to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the scriptures there. But here it is. We need to pray. And how do we pray? We pray spiritually. That's powerfully. We pray in the Spirit. See, understand that the Spirit empowers us. Look in Ephesians chapter number 3. We're real close here. Ephesians chapter number 3, just maybe one page back to your left. Ephesians chapter number 3, look at verse 14. The Apostle Paul saying here, look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole earth is, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Look at verse number 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. How do we have strength in ourselves? Well, it's through the Spirit. He's praying that the Spirit would strengthen us. He says, that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would do that. See, the Holy Spirit empowers us. But can I say, we also find here in the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit should control us. Look at Ephesians 5 and Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse number 18 would say here, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, the idea of this verse is don't let alcohol control you. Let the Spirit control you. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's allowing the Spirit to totally take over our life. And to be able to say, hey, this is the way we're going to go. This is the things we're going to do. And this is what we're going to accomplish. And so praying in the Spirit is allowing the Holy Spirit to direct our prayers, our hearts, our minds in this idea of talking to God. That's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to accomplish there. Look over in Romans chapter number 8. Hold your place in Ephesians. Don't ever lose Ephesians. We'll come back there. But Romans chapter number 8. And look at verse number 26, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Well, the Bible says this, Romans 8 and verse number 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever been at that time that you just said, I don't know what to pray? I know there's a problem, but I don't know what to pray. I just don't know. Here it is. The Spirit knows. So give your prayer to the Spirit. That is, I'm going to be a person who says, God, I want your will, not mine. What did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was earnestly praying, the text tells us, and he's praying really that the cross might be removed from him, that he wouldn't have to suffer because he knew exactly what was coming up there. And he prays, yet not my will, but thine. What was he doing? Giving his will over to God. I'm praying, and he was praying for something specific. But he says, God, your will is more important than what I want. That's praying in the Spirit. It's praying in the power of the Spirit. Our prayers ought not to be fleshly. They ought to be spiritual in what we're doing. Prayers are plugging us into the power of God through his Spirit. And it's not some meditation. It's not some transcendentalism. It's not some seeking inside to be able to be able to somehow give this unity with God. No, no, no. I'm not talking about any of that mumble jumble that goes on today. I'm simply saying, God, I realize that I don't know, but God, you do. And God, I'm asking for something. And God, I'm begging for something. And God, I want to see you do something. But God, not my will, yours. And the Spirit may understand that really I'm a little off base here. And so I'm willing to cede. I'm willing to give it over to whatever the Spirit wants. Spiritual praying. Powerful praying. That's what we ought to have in what we're doing here in our lives. And so come back to Ephesians chapter number 6. We need to have continual prayer. We need to have focal prayer. We need to have powerful prayer. How about this? Number 4, we need to have watchful prayer. We need to have watchful prayer. Look what it says in verse number 18 again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications. The word watchful here, or watching, literally means to be sleepless. Some of you knows what that is. That is, you go to bed at night and you say, boy, if I could just sleep, if I could just get a good night's sleep, and maybe you're tossing and turning half the night and everything. Well, that's this word. This word is watchful. It's just, boy, you can't sleep. You're always awake there. And here's the idea. We need to realize that our prayers can make a difference, and the prayers that make a difference are prayers that are alert. Jesus cautioned his disciples, didn't he? Matthew 26 and verse number 41, he would tell his disciples, watch and pray. Same word, watch. Stay awake, be alert, and pray. That's what he's telling his disciples. Now understand this, they didn't realize how badly their prayers were needed. They didn't realize that their prayers could make a difference. They didn't realize the importance of their prayers. And it's so often the case, they, like we sometimes do, drift off to sleep because we don't realize the power of prayer. We don't realize the alertness that we ought to have. We don't realize that the fact that these prayers are necessary. We're lacking sometimes in laboring in prayer as Jesus would have them in the Garden of Gethsemane to be able to say, to be able to pray. He would go on in that verse, not only to tell them, watch and pray, he said, but that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is true about our flesh? Our flesh is, oh man, I'm so tired. The Spirit inside is saying, no, we got to spend time in prayer. Well, let's give it over to God. Let's look to the Lord. Let's pray about these things. And the old flesh says, no, 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 that's a waste of time. And the old flesh says, no, 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 you better get your rest. And the old flesh says, oh, that won't accomplish anything. The old flesh says, let's just get some sleep here. And Jesus would return to the disciples and he would ask the disciples, he said, what could you not watch for with me for 1 hour? 1 hour is all I asked. And he would again admonish his disciples, watch and pray, watch and pray. He would come back the third time and find his disciples are again fallen asleep. Oh, they didn't realize the power of prayer. They didn't realize that they need to be watchful in their prayer, that they need to be alert in their prayer, that the importance of prayer. Can I tell you here this morning, prayer is important. Prayer makes a difference. And Jesus was trying to get his disciples to understand that. Maybe Jesus is trying to get you to understand that. Prayer makes a difference. And fifthly, here in Ephesians chapter number 6, we see this, that prayer should have a purpose. There should be purposeful prayer. Look what he says here again, verse number 18, Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Now he says this, last three words, for all saints. What am I supposed to be praying for? Well, here in this verse, he says, pray for the saints. Pray for the saints. That is, it is a privilege of the child of God. It is a privilege of a church family to know about needs that each other is going through and to be able to pray for them. And Paul is bringing out here, hey, that's what we ought to do. We ought to pray for Brother Charlie and Brother Steve as they were going through surgery. We ought to pray for Joyce as she's now going to go through some treatments about cancer there. We ought to pray about Brother Bob, who's going through these mini strokes or micro strokes and those things. We ought to pray about this situation and that situation and what's going on with other people. We need to pray for all the saints. That is, we need to lift them up before God. Does prayer make a difference? So pray. Pray. We need to be people who are standing up to the onslaughts of the wicked one through prayer. Isn't that what he's saying in Ephesians chapter number 6? He's just said, armor up. He's just said, you're going to be battling. You're going to be going after Satan, and Satan's going to be coming after you, and you need to stand strong. Boy, you need to be in that battle there. And here it is. Here's what you need in the battle, prayer. You need God's power. So let's go to God, because Satan is trying to destroy us. Satan is trying to bring us down, and we need God's power, so pray. But not only do we need to pray for the saints, if you look at verse number 19, we find a second thing that we need to pray for. Verse number 19 says this, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What's Paul asking him to pray for? Not only pray for the saints, but how about this? Praying for souls. Pray for souls. The Apostle Paul makes a personal note, if you will. Oh, pray for all the saints, all the other people in the church of Ephesus. Boy, be praying for them. But guys, don't forget about me. Boy, pray for me. And why should we pray for you, Paul? Well, he says here, not pray for me that I get out of jail. That's not what he asked for. Doesn't pray. He says, don't pray for me that they give me some better meals here because the meals aren't very good here in jail. That's where he is. He's in jail. Don't pray for me that I might have some better reading material because, you know, the same magazine that's been here for 40 years is still here, and I'd like to know what's going on in the world. He said, don't pray for that. That's not what he's asking for. He says, here, pray for me that I would open my mouth to be able to share the truth of the gospel. That's what you want to pray for. See, the Apostle Paul is chained in jail. And what was true of the Apostle Paul, this maximum security prisoner that they had in the Apostle Paul, boy, they chain another soldier to him. He literally have somebody with him night and day. And he says, boy, pray for me that I'd open my mouth. I'd start talking to this guy because here's the truth. This guy needs to be saved. This guy needs to know his way to heaven. This guy is lost and on his way to hell. And guys, we can do something about this. Let's pray about it. And guys, I can get really flustered, and I can get really embarrassed maybe, and I can get really scared. I got this big, huge Roman soldier guy. Looks like he could pound me into the ground with two hits on the head. I can get scared at that. But here he is. Pray for me, guys, that I would be able to open my mouth. Share with them the precious message of Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray for the saints, but we ought to pray for souls. I wonder how often do we labor in prayer, praying for souls, praying for people to be saved. Apostle Paul knew prayer is powerful. We need to pray for that. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 2. We're just right here in Ephesians. Look at the message that the Apostle Paul wanted to be able to give. He gave it here to the Ephesians, and that's the message that he needed to give to the soldier that was tied to him there, the people that may be in the jail that would be in the cell next to him, however that case may be. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8. In Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says here, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Just break this verse down. Really, what a wonderful verse it is, or two verses it is. "For by the grace of God," that's what it's talking about. The kindness of God, that's what grace is. It's not merited. It's unmerited kindness. It's unmerited favor by God. None of us are worthy. Matter of fact, you look in verse number 1 here in the passage. The Bible says, "You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." The truth of the matter is, we're all sinners. We're all people who have broken the commands of God. God said, "Stand up," and we sat down. And God said, "Go right," and we went left. God said, whatever God said, we didn't do. We were sinners. All of us are sinners. Because of that, we deserve a place called hell. But what is great is that God showed us grace. God showed we who were sinners kindness. We didn't deserve it. Never deserve it. God showed us kindness. And the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved." The word "saved" simply means you're saved from the penalty of your sin. What was true about that soldier chained to the Apostle Paul, it was true that he was dying, he was lost, he was on his way to hell because he was a sinner. My friend, that's the same case that everybody else that's out there. We're all sinners. We're born on our way to hell. God can save us. For by grace of God, the grace of what God showed to us, for the kindness that we didn't deserve. Here it is. He saved us. For by grace are you saved. And here's the catch word. This is how you enact it. This is how you empower it. This is how it all comes about. Through faith. Through faith. How am I saved? How does the grace of God apply to my life to save me? Here it is, through faith, through trusting, through believing. That's what faith is. Right now I have faith on the stage. I'm believing the stage is going to hold me up. I'm believing that it won't fall down. A few years ago, we expanded the stage. It used to be a little shorter, and we put a couple more feet on each side, and Brother Bob was helping us with that a couple years ago with that. I'm going to stand way over here on this side, Brother Bob, because you did this, and I'm trusting your work. I'm trusting what you did, and I believe this part of the stage is going to hold me up there. Well, here it is. How do we save? We're trusting not Brother Bob and holding a stage up. No, we're trusting God and what he did to get us to heaven. Now, what did he do? He gave Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 here in the passage. Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened," that is, made us alive. That's what the word means. He made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. He says, "By grace are you saved for by grace are you saved." Look at verse 6. "And hath raised us up together, made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 7. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through," here it is, "Christ Jesus." How did he show us grace? How did he show us kindness? Through Christ Jesus. What did Christ do? Here it is. He died on a cross. He died for our sins. He died for everything we did wrong. All the things that we said wrong, all the things that we didn't do what God would have us to do, all the mean things that we did, all the things that we maybe taken that we shouldn't have taken, maybe the lies that we told, all of those sins, Jesus died for all of those sins. And the Bible says if we would believe him, believe on him, we would have eternal life. We'll have a home in heaven. We're saved through faith. The Bible goes on and says this, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This salvation is not anything we accomplish. It's what God accomplished, and that he gives it to us now as a gift. Well, on Christmas time, what do you do for a gift? Answer is nothing. I gave my children gifts. Why did I give them gifts? Because I love them, not because they did anything. If they were mean kids, I'd probably still give them gifts. They're not mean. But if they were, I would give them gifts. Why? Because I love them. They don't accomplish anything for my gifts. And so it is, we don't accomplish anything for God's gift. He gives it to us freely. If you don't understand what that means, verse 9 explains it very clearly. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, there's nothing that a man could do, no work that we could ever accomplish that would give us God's gift of salvation. It's simply because Jesus did it all. And some people think, well, I'll get baptized and that'll take care of it. That'll seal the deal. No. That's a work. Jesus paid it all. Somebody says, well, I'll go to church and boy, that God would have me go to church and that'll take care of it. That'll seal the deal. No. Jesus paid for it all. You going to church is not going to accomplish it. Somebody says, well, come on, I'll be nice to my fellow man. You know, the golden rule, you know, do as to others as you'd have them do unto you. And certainly that'll take care of it. My friend, no. It's not anything I do. It's not of works. Why? Because then, if God would let you into heaven that way, you could boast. God, I was good enough to get here. Truth of the matter is, everybody that's in heaven will never say, there's not a person in heaven will ever say, God, I was good enough to get here. Everyone in heaven is going to say the same thing. I'm here by the grace of God, the kindness of God. The Apostle Paul says, guys, would you pray for me? Because I need to know, or I need to share that message with this big, ugly soldier sitting next to me. Boy, sometimes I find an ear that's willing and receptive to hear me, but sometimes I find a person that just hates my guts for it. And guys, I need to tell both of them. The guy that's got the willing ear and the guy that just hates my guts for it, I need to tell both of them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The message that can save them. And Paul says, guys, pray for me for it. Why does he ask for that? Because prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. My friend, don't just think, oh, I don't have to pray. You know, it won't matter. And boy, maybe somebody else will pray. No. Pray. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was earnestly praying, and his disciples, he asked them, watch and pray. And we would look at that, and we'd say, boy, if Jesus was praying, who needs my prayers? Jesus asked for him. Your prayer can make a difference. Be people who pray. That's what we need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, as it's admonishing us here in this passage, particularly as we've spent time in it this morning, Lord, admonishing us that we need to be a people who are praying, not just for prayer's sake, certainly not so that people would see us as people of prayer, but Father, that we might get a hold of God. Father, that we might get a hold of you, that we might get a hold of the man, of the God who could move the world. Father, let us never think that our prayers are insignificant. May we never think that our prayers are not needed. Father, you command us, and we need to be people of prayer. Father, so many things to pray for. Lord, as our text pointed out, just two things. We pray for each other. Father, may we always pray for souls. Pray that people would be saved, Lord, through our witness, through other people's witness. Father, that people would come to understand the precious message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, the message that brings salvation because Jesus died for our sins. Lord, that he paid it all. Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful to give that message out. Lord, that you'd empower it as we pray. Lord, as we pray for people to be saved. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, I want to just give two questions real quickly. Maybe here's question number one. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. And I didn't spend a long time on it, but I did talk about the way of salvation, the way to heaven, that is through Christ and through Christ alone, believing what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. And God's promise is if you would believe on Jesus Christ, he would give you eternal life. He'd give you a home in heaven. You would not perish, as John 3:16 says, but you'd have everlasting life. If there's maybe somebody here today, you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to do that here right now. You can, just in your seat, lift up your heart before God, pray. And you can simply say a prayer something like this: Dear Lord, I believe that you gave me Jesus Christ to die for my sins. And I'm trusting that his payment will give me eternal life. My friend, if you pray just a simple prayer like that, believing that Jesus is your way to heaven, God's promise is he'll take you to heaven. He'll give you eternal life. It's by his grace, not by our works. If you've done that here this morning, you've come to believe on Jesus Christ, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Me praying for you is certainly not going to get you to heaven. Believing on Jesus Christ gets you to heaven. But if you're here this morning, you said, Pastor, I prayed that prayer this morning, and I believe that Jesus Christ is my only way of salvation, not by what I do, but what Jesus did. Here's my hand. Anybody slip their hand up and just say, Pastor, I want to let you know I'm on my way to heaven now, but not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. Anybody like that here this morning? I'd like to pray for you. Second question, simply this. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, can I say this? Are you a person of prayer? Prayer makes a difference. We need to be a person, people of prayer. And how many would say this morning, Pastor, pray for me? I need to be laboring in prayer. I need to realize prayer makes a difference, and I need to be a prayer person in my life. I'm not now, but I need to be. Pray, Pastor, would you pray for me that way? Anybody? Here's my hand. Yeah, I see those hands. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else this morning? Pray for me, Pastor. I need to be praying and praying more, a prayer person for God. Anybody? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, Lord, those that gave their raise their hands, Lord, indicating the need to be people of prayer. Father, we often fall short in this issue. Father, help us to realize that prayer indeed can change things. Prayer can make a difference. It is not just light. It is not just simple. It is not just a small thing. Father, it's what you'd have us to do. Lord, you tell us in the book of James, we have not sometimes because we ask not. Let us be people of prayer and see you work in our lives and even through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Glover, why don't you come lead us in our